good evening. I very much appreciate your pastor's hospitality this afternoon. I didn't expect to come to Illinois and head to the Promised Land, but I did. We went to Zion this afternoon. Little did I know, it was right here on the shores of Lake Michigan. We had a wonderful lunch with your pastor this afternoon at a little Mexican restaurant, and then he set us loose. He thought we were going to go sleep somewhere, but we didn't. Part of the reason I brought my two boys with me this trip was to give them a little bit of dad time. And so we took our dad time and did it in Lake Michigan. In Lake Michigan. We went up to the Dunes, North Dunes Park or something like that. I don't know what it's called, north of Zion there, and enjoyed your fair Great Lakes experience. It wasn't too bad. It was nowhere near as bad as Superior. We were up in Superior, Wisconsin a week ago we were in Superior, Wisconsin. Woo! We didn't go in Superior. We went by Superior. But it's been a good afternoon. In our time together this evening, I want to go back to the text that I mentioned this morning and just give you a few thoughts out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I think this thing is live. Yeah, I'm live there. So I'm a wanderer. I think it comes from being a teacher. So I may wander a little bit. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to do a couple of things out of the text. I'm going to use it as an opportunity to reframe the vision and mission of CABU and why we exist and what drives the Straub family into engagement with an educational institution like CABU and what motivates us to see that role in light of the Great Commission. I want to use it as an opportunity to share a few more of the in-depth stories that I wish I could put broadly on display about our graduates, but give you just a little bit more backstory behind the ministries that have flowed out of our school through our graduates. And then lastly, give us as Christians a challenge from God's Word for what it means for us to be engaged in this kind of activity. So let's read together and look at the text of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Of course, by way of background, I hope you know what's going on in this text. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his young son in the faith, who he has mentored, he has discipled, he has trained, he's taken on his missionary journeys, and at some point along the way, he sends him off to do ministry on his own. He becomes the pastor of the church at Ephesus, a church that they were together during the founding of, and they were both instrumental at different times in the starting of the church at Ephesus. We don't know exactly when, but at some point, Timothy becomes the pastor of that church and is no longer ministering with Paul. Paul has other problems like house arrest and things like that. But Timothy continues on his ministry, and Paul writes two letters to the young man to encourage him in his leadership of the church and in his continuing what they began together. And so that's the context for this passage of Scripture. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read 1 to 7, but I'm only really going to spend time in verses 1 and 2. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. These first two verses there, verses 1 and 2, really frame the heartbeat of the ministry that we are involved in at Central Africa Baptist University. And that's Paul's charge to Timothy to take what he had given to him and to give it to others. It is this charge of passing the baton, as it were. Essentially, Paul's instructions to Timothy in this passage are twofold. Do what I did, give it to someone else. Do what I did, give it to someone else. And I want to frame Paul's instructions in this text in a bit of an unusual way. I believe Paul's metaphor, Paul's framework for telling Timothy to do what he's supposed to do is actually investment advice. We live in a day and age where you can get investment advice from many, many places, including AI investment. You know, there's this rise of AI investors, you know. Just plug in all your variables and some computer program will spit out investment advice for you. We're surrounded by counterclaims of investment advice. And I believe what Paul is offering Timothy in this passage is investment advice. Now, I'm not a CPA. I'm not going to, tell you how to spend your money. But there's a very specific framework for how Paul frames his instructions to Timothy, and it's actually framed around the concept of investing. He borrows a metaphor of investing. So let's look at the text a little bit together and think of this as Paul's investment strategy. The theme of this text, as we look at it together, is this: as believers, we have each received a great and precious deposit of the gospel, and we are therefore responsible to wisely invest it into the lives of others. Let me repeat that. As believers, we have each received a great and precious deposit of the gospel, and we are therefore responsible to wisely invest it in the lives of others. As we begin there in verse 1, Paul doesn't immediately launch into his financial terminology. He starts with a foundation, and it's a very specific foundation. He starts in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul brings Timothy back to his anchor point, his foundation, his grounding. He says, there is a starting place for ministry, Timothy, and it starts by building your life on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Full stop. And he uses that metaphor of strengthening. Be strong. Be strengthened, other translations may say. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Paul puts Timothy's charge to invest in ministry squarely and firmly on one foundation, and that foundation is the grace of Christ.
I hope you can say amen to that, whether it's out loud or inside.
That is the only starting point for any and all ministry. God's grace. And I don't want to assume you have a full theological framework of what God's grace is. I hope you do. But we encounter God's grace in the gospel as we encounter man's great need, our eternal separation from God through our own sinfulness. And we encounter God in his ultimate sovereignty and wisdom, stepping across the line that we could not cross in sending Jesus Christ and redeeming us. And that is the picture of grace. It is the gospel, the story of Christ solving the problem that we made but could not solve, and reconciling us and redeeming us and rescuing us. And Paul brings all that into the concept of grace and says, there is your strength, Timothy. It's nowhere else. There is your starting place. There is your foundation. You need to engage ministry, but this is the starting point. And this is the point of empowerment. the grace of God as experienced through the gospel. And I don't want to just rush over that to get to verse 2. I want to talk about verse 2, but we need to take a moment and let that sink in. Because that's where faithful, enduring ministry starts. And we can't get to the financial investment. It's not actually financial. Let me give you a little secret. But he uses financial terminology. We can't get to the investment if we don't start there, because it turns out the thing that must be invested is the gospel. So let me turn there to verse 2. He says to Timothy, he continues, "And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Very few of our English translations sound anything like financial imagery, but there actually is in this very verse. The word that the King James there says, commit. Other versions say, entrust. Now it almost sounds like investment, but let me go back into chapter 1 and give you the context for this. In chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says as well, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Again, I apologize. I'm going to go to the ESV because it captures this, the financial metaphor, a little bit better here. Let me read to you from the ESV. If I can pull this up fast enough. 2 Timothy. Oh, my goodness. Technology is great until it works against you. Here we go. Verse 14. "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Did you hear that? Deposit. The deposit of the gospel. The deposit of the gospel. And that word guard here in verse 14 is actually the same word that is translated entrust in verse 2 of chapter 2. This is financial metaphor. This is investment. In financial context, these words are used to talk about an investment, a deposit, a down payment. And this collection of ideas is put in place now with regard to the gospel. Here, Paul tells Timothy himself as an individual, guard the deposit of the gospel that was made in you. The Holy Spirit made a deposit. A deposit, of course, implies value. It implies investment. It implies worth placed into something. That's what a deposit is. And Paul tells Timothy, the Holy Spirit made a deposit of the gospel in your life. Guard it. Cling to it. Hold to it. Don't be foolish with your investment. Protect it. And then only a few verses later in chapter 2, he returns to the same metaphor. The word in verse 2, entrust, is that same word. It's a financial metaphor. It is a deposit. So Paul says to Timothy, the gospel has been invested into your life, Timothy. Don't sit on it. Don't sit on it. Reinvest it. Don't bury your money. It doesn't belong under the mattress. Reinvest it. Entrust it. Pass it on. And of course, what does that investment look like? What does that passing it on look like? And if you pick apart verse 2 a little bit, you can actually see concentric circles of investment. Let me read it. So, starting in verse 1, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Imagine the pebble dropped into a still pond and the ripples that flow out. That's the metaphor that Paul is using here. Paul says, Christ Jesus had an extreme impact on my life. And I took what Christ poured into my life and poured it into you, Timothy, and not you only, but in the presence of many witnesses. And I hope names are coming to mind. Titus and, you know, I have a whole long list that just aren't coming out of my mouth. All those people that Paul walked alongside through his missionary journeys. Many, many witnesses Paul poured his life into. Find me one example of Paul doing ministry alone. You might be able to find it, but I haven't found it. Paul walked on every road he walked with somebody by his side, pouring into the lives of others. Paul says, I poured something into you, Timothy. You find faithful men to pour it into as well. Christ, Paul, Timothy, faithful men. But the goal of Timothy's investment in faithful men is not to stop with the faithful men, it's so that they may be able to invest in others also. There's five concentric circles just in this one verse. I like to imagine myself as the 385th or 578th ripple out from that. Somebody invested in me. Somebody invested in you if you are a believer today. Somebody took the precious truths of the gospel and deposited them in your life. Did you stick them under a mattress? Were you like the foolish recipient of the talents because he knew his master was cruel and vindictive, buried it in the ground? Or did you find, have you find, do you find strategic investment for the deposit that was made in your life? And that's the charge, that's the command. Paul says to Timothy, I invested in you because somebody invested in me. But I didn't invest in you for you to sit on it. I invested in you so that you can invest it in somebody else and on and on and on. And don't break the chain. It's like a, you know, one of those email forwarding things. Only this one actually matters. It's the gospel. I'm kidding. It's not like one of those. It's nothing like one of those email forwarding things. Don't break the chain. Pass it on. Invest in somebody else. Notice that there's a direct connection between what has been deposited in us and what we are to deposit in others. It's not complicated. Take what somebody else gave you and give it to somebody else. Also note that this is not disconnected from Christ. He starts in verse 1. The foundation is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's immediately rooted in the gospel. It's empowered by the gospel. It's driven by the gospel because it has inherent value. And that's why Paul borrows these financial metaphors to frame it in terms of an investment. The last metaphor I want to bring out is the idea of passing the torch. You're familiar with Olympic torch relays, of course, right? You can imagine with me for a moment, I think, weren't the Winter Olympics canceled, or they're supposed to be canceled, or I don't know. Summer? Was it summer? Anyway, stick with me for winter for the sake of metaphor. The Olympic relay, right? They're running the torch. They want to go light the symbolic flame. And it's passed from hand to hand to hand over however many miles to picture that Olympic fire. But it's cold. And you're standing there waiting. You're the, you know, 50th runner in line or whatever. And you're waiting for somebody to give you fire. And here they come, and you're ready, and they give you the fire, and now you're cold and you're holding fire. Ooh. Now I'm not cold. Now I have fire. Let me sit right here and warm myself. No! Run! Go give it to someone else! That's the image of somebody who receives the deposit of the gospel but sits on it. The gospel is not a fire by which we are to warm ourselves. It is a torch that has been placed into our hands for one purpose and one purpose only. Find someone else to give it to. That is the deposit of the gospel. So my challenge, my question for us is, who are you investing in? And I want to take a moment just to tell some of the stories of where I've seen this played out in Zambia. It's a great privilege to serve on a team that is driven by this heartbeat. And so when I tell you these stories, please don't misunderstand me. This is not Ben's great investment. Half of these stories I wasn't even involved in. But I love to tell of the impact that the gospel is having in Africa. When I think of this idea, one of the ideas that are in this passage is the idea of generations. You can hear the ripples. As generations are changed by the power of the gospel. My own father was like that. My own father comes from as unbelieving a family as you can possibly come. I know it's either unbelieving or believing. There's not degrees of unbelieving. But my father's family was very unbelieving, if you can have it that way. And my father went off to Bible college and went to the mission field, and here I am serving in Africa doing theological education when my grandparents were complete unbelievers. That's a generation changer. And I have the privilege of raising four young people and investing the deposit of the gospel in their lives, when only two generations ago that was not a part of the picture. And those same ideas get played out at CABU. I have been there 8 years, and two men in our early years, John Sabita, is a pastor way up in the north in rural village work. John Sabita was a student, worked hard. He came to us. He had been pastoring full-time for many years. His church recognized his desire and his need for more theological education, so they kept paying him but sent him to school for 4 years. So he didn't pastor. He was a full-time student for 4 years, but still paid by his church. And has gone back and stepped into leadership roles in the province over the church, and is trying to help the church develop. But within a year, he sent us his son. So dad was there for 4 years. The next year, here comes Jonathan Sabita, a young man with a passion for God's word. The father is there, the son is there. It gets even better than that. Pastor Peter Shilaluka, a dear brother who was there, one of my very first students. I had him in Greek class. He sent his daughter to us right after he graduated. His daughter enrolls. And the really neat thing about her name is Sincere, by the way. Sincere Shilaluka, young lady. They tend to use words as names. Like this morning you heard Navigator. Her name is Sincere. Sincere came to us. Very bright young lady. Wanted a career in physical therapy, but has a passion for ministry. Her father is also in leadership in one of the church networks in Ndola. He is now responsible for training in rural churches throughout their church network. He had been pastoring, and after he finished his studies, they put him into that role. Sent his daughter to our school. His daughter got fired up about deaf education. She came as a Bible student. She committed to 1 year. She's like, you know, I really want to go into physical therapy. I'll study for a year. She's been there for three. She's about to finish. But during her time, she just said, let me take sign language. She'd never studied sign language before. She took our sign language program and was really good. I mean, really good. Worked all the way through our sign language, got her certification, went back and got connected with a deaf church in Ndola. There's a network of deaf churches that had been started about 20 years ago. They're pastored by deaf pastors. And one of those deaf pastors works for us now. Pastor Samson is a deaf man, saved through the ministry of a missionary who had come to start these deaf churches. Pastor Samson now pastors the deaf church in Indola. It's the next city over from us. And Sincere and Pastor Peter live in Indola, and they now minister at that local church, at a deaf church. And she is helping her father have an impact to train these deaf churches, the leaders of these deaf churches. To see this kind of generational impact as the gospel is invested. This young lady thought she was going into medicine, physical therapy. And here she is assisting her father to train deaf believers and to build them up to lead this deaf church. Just to see the impact of the gospel, taking what was invested in us and passing it on and handing it off. While I'm on the theme of deaf churches, I want to tell you one more story about that. In the early days of our sign language program, I mentioned it started because a deaf man came to us and wanted to study with us. That is still one of our goals. It's probably 5 years out before we train enough interpreters who can interpret in our classrooms so deaf people can study in our institution. The infrastructure for interpreting just isn't there, so we're having to build it from the ground up. So that's one of our goals. But in the meantime, we've been training hearing people to be able to minister to deaf people. And one of our students, Kelvin Kayata, graduated. It was sent to us by a local church network. He did an internship in a church after graduation, and one of the sister churches in this network wanted to start a church in a compound. You remember I told you about compounds this morning? Very difficult places to do ministry. But as they were planting the church, they prayerfully considered how they could reach the deaf from day one. They didn't want to plant the church and then later down the road add deaf ministry. They wanted to plant it from day one with the deaf in mind. So it's not a deaf church, it's a hearing church, but deaf ministries from the beginning. And so they reached out to Kelvin, and they said, we want you to train our church planting team. We want you to teach us sign language. And we want you to be a part of the church planting team so that as we plant this church, it's called Chimwemwe Chapel. Chimwemwe means joy. Chimwemwe Chapel. We want you to train our church planting team. Teach us sign language so that as we plant this church, the hearing and the deaf are together and we're ministering to the deaf right from the very beginning. And so he did that for 2 years. He worked alongside that church planting team. He's been sent off to another rural community. He's planting his own church now. But for 2 years, he worked with that group, taught them sign language. And Chimwemwe Chapel has a deaf ministry right from day one. To see this kind of generational impact as the gospel is invested in the lives of others. This is the story of how God is at work. This is the kind of impact that the gospel can have in the lives of others as we invest it. I'm just going to keep telling stories. This is what I love to do. I could do this for lots. I got two more to tell you. Next, I want to tell you, again, I'm trying to paint a picture of how this heartbeat of investing the gospel strategically in the lives of others is played out in the ministry of CABU. Let me tell you a story about Muhammad. Muhammad is our first Muslim background believer who came and enrolled at our school. He's a current student right now. Muhammad is Sudanese. Sudan is 100% Muslim. If you know your African geopolitical history, which I don't expect you to, South Sudan is the newest country on earth. It's only 2012 was when it was formed. It seceded from Sudan. There is still massive conflict. That's nothing like a successful country. But there's a disputed territory between Sudan and South Sudan called Darfur. You may have heard of Darfur in the news. Muhammad is Darfurian. Ethnically, he's Darfurian. He ended up in Khartoum, which is the capital of Sudan proper, committed Muslim, studying English in a university in Khartoum, and met a group of believers who witnessed him and led him to Christ there in Khartoum, in Sudan. Got fired up ended up back in South Sudan because he comes from the border region. He can go to either country. Ended up back in South Sudan, and in South Sudan for 5 years, we had one of our theological studies by extension classes training there. In the last 3 years, the political situation has been too unstable, and we have not been able to go back in. But for 5 years, we trained pastors in Juba, South Sudan, and through our presence there in the country, he met us and has enrolled at our institution. He left South Sudan, he left Sudan, he came down to CABU to study because he got fired up about ministry. For years, lived as a committed Muslim, and now has a desire to reach his people, the Darfurians, with the message of Christ. It's impossible for Western missionaries to live in Darfur right now. You can't do it. It's not possible. It's conflict-ridden. Nobody agrees. Do you go through Sudan and get in visa that way? South Sudan, you can't. It's impossible. There's no Western missionaries in Darfur unless they're doing it very, very strategically and secretly. But Muhammad has a passion to reach Darfurians with the gospel of Christ, and so he has been training at our school for the last 3 years. He'll graduate next year. About 4 months ago, he went with one of our lecturers, Tim, to Uganda to gather a group of Sudanese believers in Uganda. So because there's been so much turmoil, there's a lot of refugees in northern Uganda, massive, huge refugee camps in northern Uganda. And so they went to those refugee camps. Muhammad had a network of Sudanese believers living there in Uganda, and he's organizing a group of Sudanese, and they've asked him to lead them because he has education. He's got multiple degrees, a degree in education, now a degree in theology. And they've asked him to lead this group of Sudanese believers to strategically plan how they can get back to Darfur by way of South Sudan. So they'd have to go from Uganda, resettle in South Sudan, spend some time there, and then resettle in Darfur. Because it's not safe just to go immediately back. It's like, why are you all of a sudden back? So they have to plan a strategic route back into Darfur, but they've begun that process. By God's grace, they have a three-year goal to be back in Darfur doing local church work. From a Muslim believer, now somebody invested the gospel in him. We were there doing pastoral training, and he met us and got fired up and wanted training, came to our school, and now he's working his way back so that he can plant churches there in Darfur. That's the power of the gospel. That's strategic investment. That's what Paul is talking about here. And it's not complicated. It's the pure and simple gospel. It just happens to be in difficult places. That's the kind of impact that the gospel can have. And my last story, Nchilenge. Nchilenge is a very rural area, but rapidly urbanizing, about 5 hours outside of our city. So if you know Zambia's shape, we call it the squished peanut. You look like this, there's this indent into the country. So we're right here at the bottom where Congo comes down in. If you go around and up into northern part of Zambia, there's a region there called Nchilenge. It's rapidly growing due to the influx of agricultural business. Our church has a passion and has just begun a church planting work there. They've taken 2 survey trips, I think today. No, tomorrow they leave. So it's today their time. They're about to leave on their 3rd survey trip to go investigate how our church can plant a church there in Nchilenge. But to understand the impact that it has had, I need to tell you a bit of the backstory. Our church was started 25 years ago. 2 local church planting teams, Western missionaries, planted 2 sister churches about 35 minutes apart from each other. So ours is in the city of Kitwe. Faith Baptist Church of Riverside was planted by Phil Hunt and Neil Whitwam almost 30 years ago now. 25 minutes to the north of us in this town of Garneton, there was another pair of church planting missionaries. And those 2 churches, Faith Baptist Church of Garneton and Faith Baptist Church of Riverside, have become the grandmother churches of a whole network of local churches that have been planted out of those 2 churches. There's now 15 established churches. Some of them are still being planted, like I showed you this morning. Faith Baptist Church of Chapada is independent, whereas Faith Baptist Church of Mindolo is still a mission plant. We're still working on that church. But you count 15 local churches that have been established out of those two original churches. The challenge is twofold. Number one, for a long time, they were still Western missionary driven. So the first probably five or six of those church plants were planted by the Western missionaries. You know, they would select a man, they would send him out of the church, they would mentor him, which is great, it needs to happen. But it's still not quite indigenous. It's still motivated and driven from the outside. We reached a point by God's grace in the growth of that church network where now the independent churches, the daughter churches, are planting granddaughter churches. And there's no Western missionary influence at that point. These are churches that had been started out of the original churches, but are completely Zambian-led. Local churches being planted by local churches. And we come back to our church, Faith Baptist Church of Riverside, one of the two original mission-planted churches. For several years, it was pastored by the missionaries, and then there was a period of transition. I showed you Pastor Saidi this morning. He was mentored by the missionaries. So our current pastor, Pastor Chopa Mwanza, is the very first pastor raised in the church, selected by the church, trained by the church. It's not mission selected. So it's very healthy, very healthy. So this church plant in Chilenge is the very first totally Zambian independent indigenous church plant. There's no Western influence. It's our Zambian elders. They have a passion to go out to Chilenge. And it will be the first Faith Baptist church, not in about a 45-minute driving radius. It's far out into the villages. There's village churches in that network, but it's their villages around the city. This is now hours and hours and hours outside the city. And Chilenge is a needy area. Our church has now reached the stage of maturity where our Zambian elders have identified an area. They are sending the men. They're doing the exploratory work to investigate the area. They're working on discipleship. They're working on gathering partnerships with other local churches. It's 100% Zambian. And all I get to do is I go show up. In fact, I was supposed to go on the first trip and I wasn't able to go. So I can't wait to go to Chilenge as soon as I get back. I'm one of the deacons in the church. But this is that impact. This is as the ripples spread, the health of the church grows. And now we have Zambian believers, Zambian eldership, Zambian men doing the work, establishing the churches, pioneering church planting done by Zambians. It fires me up. I cannot wait to get back and to be a part of it. But this is the impact that the gospel has with one simple little commitment. Invest. Invest. It's not a complicated idea. Take what you were given and give it to someone else. That's why the church in Ephesus existed. Because Paul took what he was given and gave it to someone else. That's why the church in Riverside exists. That's why by God's grace someday there will be a local church in Chilenge, in a village. Because we took what we were given, and we gave it to someone else. And that's the heartbeat of the passage. That's the simple idea that Paul has in mind here for Timothy. Don't sit on the investment that was made in your life. Take what you were given and give it to somebody else. But I want to conclude by asking an important question, because I have the really cool privilege to do this in an exotic place, right? Rural Africa. Do you have to give up everything, move your whole family to malaria-infested Africa to obey this command? No. And in fact, we can prove that from the text. That's why I read the rest of the passage, the rest of the context. I don't have time to preach the rest of the context. But from here, verses 1 and 2, the idea is invest. But just to keep you from thinking that only means foreign missions, pay attention to the metaphors that Paul uses to apply it. He talks about three people. He says, therefore, verse 3, therefore, since you're supposed to take what you were given and give it to somebody else. And the therefore consists of three metaphors. A soldier, a farmer, and an athlete. This isn't foreign missions. Now, it can be foreign missions. But this is normal everyday life. A soldier, a farmer, and an athlete. I get to do it in Zambia. You get to do it in Waukegan. Or wherever else. Zion. Right? This doesn't require foreign missions. This doesn't require selling everything you own and moving overseas with your casket. Which, by the way, I didn't do. That's the old missionary thing. I actually still get to get on an airplane. Okay? This is normal, everyday life. Paul brings out the metaphor of a soldier, a farmer, and an athlete because this kind of investment is supposed to happen in your day in, your day out, in the industry, in the workplace, in your government jobs, in your schools. This kind of investment is supposed to be happening in normal, everyday life. So don't listen to these wonderful stories that I love telling and saying, great, I'm so glad Ben gets to invest the gospel into the lives of others. That is not the application of the message. The application of the message is, what are you doing in Waukegan? Who are you investing the deposit of the gospel in? If you are a believer, you have been given something of inestimable value. Don't sit on it. Take what you were given and invest it into the lives of others. And God, it's only God, in his grace and sovereignty, will bring it out in expanding ripples for his glory. So that's my closing question. What are you doing? How are you investing the deposit of the gospel into the lives of others? As believers, we have each received a great and precious deposit of the gospel. We are therefore responsible to wisely invest it into the lives of others. How are you investing? Paul's investment advice for us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your mercy and goodness to us. We praise you for this incredible, amazing, valuable gift that you have placed into our lives. We praise you that the Holy Spirit in his goodness and sovereignty has worked to soften our hearts, to call us to you, to bring us to faith, so that we have the rich treasure of the gospel. But Lord, may we not sit on it. May we not bury it or warm ourselves by its light. May we be strategically looking for people to pass it on to. May we be passionate about the power of the gospel, a simple idea that Christ died to save sinners. And may we be looking for people to pour that into, so that the impact of the gospel can continue to spread. Thank you for your grace and goodness. We pray your blessings upon the people here at this church. May you encourage them. May you empower them. May you comfort and equip them for your task. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.